After the Last Supper, Jesus spoke to His disciples and said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Where was that written? It was written in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus was quoting from the prophet Zechariah. We have already seen that the scattering of the sheep had to do with the desertion of the disciples, for they all deserted Him and fled when He was arrested, and Peter denied Him three times. The striking of the shepherd has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is the stricken shepherd. He is stricken to death by crucifixion on a cross. In order to get a full picture of the meaning of the death of Christ, we would have to take into account all four Gospels and examine many other passages of Scripture. We're not going to do that today because we are concerned today about some of the details of the death of Christ that are described here in the Gospel of Mark. However, it is very important that you always remember three things about the death of Christ. The death of Christ was voluntary, it was vicarious, and it was victorious. First of all, the death of Jesus was voluntary. In dying on the cross, Jesus was not forced to do something that He was not willing to do. It was a work of active obedience to the Father, not just passive obedience. There was no conflict between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. It was the Father's will that He sacrifice Himself for the sheep. And it was His voluntary decision to lay down His life for His sheep. He made that clear in the Good Shepherd Discourse in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Don't ever think that Jesus Christ was a helpless victim of bloodthirsty men who overpowered Him and forced Him to do something that He was unable to stop them from doing. Don't think that God the Father caused Him to do something that He was unwilling to do. His death was voluntary. Secondly, the death of Jesus was vicarious. Vicarious is a word that you may not be familiar with, but you need to be familiar with it in reference to the death of Jesus. Vicarious means it was done on behalf of someone else. Ernest Gordon wrote a book entitled "The Bridge Over the River Kwai" that tells the story of American and British POWs that were forced to build a bridge for the Japanese during World War II. Those prisoners in that terrible, terrible prison were taken out by day to do their work and toil. And as they were leaving in the evening, the shovels were counted. One day, there's a shovel missing. And a guard shouts hysterically, threatening that unless the soldier, the imprisoned soldier, confesses to having taken the shovel and hidden it, that all are going to die. Eventually, one soldier steps forward, and guards come, and with the end of their rifles, they club him to death. And then they recount the shovels, and there wasn't one missing. He stepped up and died to spare the others. That's vicarious. He died in their place. He did something on behalf of them. He died as their substitute. The death of Jesus was vicarious on behalf of others. It was substitutionary. By dying on the cross, Jesus died on behalf of someone else. He made a substitutionary, sacrificial atonement for His people. Substitutionary atonement is what the Old Testament sacrificial system is all about. An innocent victim, such as a lamb, a goat, a bull, is sacrificed for the sins of guilty people. God was teaching His people that death is the punishment for sin. Atonement for sin must be made by bloodshed and death. That blood is shed for the remission of sins. On the annual day of atonement, two goats were used. One was slain, and his blood was taken into the holy place and presented before the Lord. The other goat was called the scapegoat. The sins of the people were confessed on his head, and then he was led way off into the wilderness and turned loose. By this was symbolized the taking of the sins of the people far away. The blood of the sacrificed animal represented cleansing from sin, and the scapegoat represents the removal of sin. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He was what both of those animals represented. He was both the one that was killed, sacrificed, bloodshed, and He was the scapegoat as well. His death was vicarious. He died for us. He was our substitute. On the cross, He died in our place, the just for the unjust. Thirdly, the death of Jesus Christ was victorious. We're going to talk more about this next week because the next chapter is about the resurrection. But I will just say this. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, He rose from the dead. The hymn writer put it like this: death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave, He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. It is so important when you think about the death of Jesus Christ that you remember those three things. His death was voluntary. His death was vicarious. His death was victorious. His death was ordained by God. It was executed by the determinate counsel of God. It accomplished exactly what it was intended to accomplish. Now, something of what took place on the day Christ died is recorded in Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 41. There are three phenomena that I want to look at today. First of all, the darkening of the sun at noonday. Secondly, the cry of forsakenness. And thirdly, the tearing of the temple curtain from top to bottom. While Jesus hung on the cross, there was a noted cosmic disturbance. It was the third hour of the morning when they crucified Him. That would be 9 o'clock in the morning. At the sixth hour, which would be high noon, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Though the execution took place at midday, the day became as night. It was as if God turned out the lights for planet Earth. The sun refused to shine because of what man, the creature, did to his own creator. A hymn writer expressed it this way: "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in, and God the mighty Maker died for man, His own creature's sin. God was serving notice that something of monumental significance was happening that day. The darkening of the sun marks a critical moment in history and emphasizes the eschatological and cosmic dimensions of Jesus' suffering upon the cross. In the closing chapters of Amos, the prophet says, "In that day I will make the sun to go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." Amos is probably referring to the day of judgment itself at the end of the age. But I can't help but think that this is a foreshadowing of it. It was a time of judgment. God judging our sins in His own Son. Do you remember the ninth plague of Egypt? Before that final plague where the angel of death passes over Egypt and slays the firstborn in the homes of those Egyptians. In the ninth plague, there is a darkness that covers the land of Egypt for 3 days. And then there was the Passover. Another Passover is taking place here. Christ, our Passover, is being slain for us, and the darkness precedes it. At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As ghastly as the pain of crucifixion was, we know that multitudes of persons went through such affliction. Other men had been crucified. But no human being, before or since, was ever called upon to endure the affliction that was heaped upon Jesus. By comparison with the pain inflicted by divine wrath and judgment on the Paschal Lamb, the physical pain amounted to nothing. The torture of crucifixion by men was not the greatest suffering that Jesus endured. It was the pain of suffering the wrath of God that was the most excruciating to Jesus. The cry Jesus uttered from the cross did not directly complain of physical pain. His anguish was focused upon forsakenness. It was something that no human being can begin to understand. God, the eternal Son, was forsaken by God the Father. Jesus was separated from God the Father on that cross while He drank the cup of God's wrath to its dregs. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those words come from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, written 1,000 years before the cross, but predicting the crucifixion. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy and experiencing the reality of forsakenness from God. There's a temptation to try to soften up the words of Jesus here. The temptation is motivated by a desire to properly affirm the deity of Jesus, but it only reveals our inability to comprehend what Jesus experienced on the cross. When that phrase in the Apostles' Creed says, "He descended into hell, this is what it's talking about. To be in hell is to be utterly forsaken by God. The ultimate penalty for sin is hell. And Jesus suffered that penalty for us. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed His last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Inside the Jewish temple, there was a curtain 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and several layers of cloth thick. That curtain hung between the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place could only be entered into once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he went in to take the blood of the sacrificial animal and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That curtain was ripped from top to bottom. It was something that could not have been done by man. God did it. It is as if God reached down out of heaven and ripped that thick curtain from top to bottom. He did it to make known that the death of Christ brought an end to sacrifices, to ceremonial law, to the priesthood and the temple worship. The old covenant was abolished and the new covenant was ratified by the death of Jesus Christ. Access to God was open to all who will come through Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews says that we can now enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. Jesus is the way into the presence of God for whoever will come. At the same time, but by no means in the same relationship, the cross stands as the nadir of history and the zenith of divine glory. It is tragedy and victory in the same moment. It is scandal and honor, defeat and triumph, shame and esteem. The cross is the scene where the hate of man was poured out against God, and the love of God was displayed for man. The quote that Jesus cited from Zechariah says, "I will strike the shepherd." That is God speaking. Jesus Christ was crucified by the hands of men, yet it was God's doing. God did it to reconcile sinners like you and me to Himself. Stuttered Kennedy wrote a poem about the crucifixion that goes like this. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged Him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned Him with a crown of thorns. Red were His wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Water Valley, they simply passed Him by. They never heard a hair of Him. They only let Him die. For men have grown more tender, and they would not give Him pain. They only just passed down the street and left Him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And still it rained, the winter rain that drenched Him through and through. The crowd went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary. What was Stuttered Kennedy saying in that poem? He was saying there is another response to Jesus Christ that is worse than crucifying Him. It is this blasé, banal, half-hearted, lukewarm indifference that we see all around us today about Jesus. How can anyone be indifferent to our Creator hanging on a cross, dying for us, His own creatures. You cannot be indifferent about that. That is an act that demands my heart, my soul, my life, and my all. I hope that is how you feel about this stricken shepherd. I hope that you are one of His sheep, and that if you are not one of His sheep, that you will become one of His sheep. I challenge you to give Him your heart, your soul, your life, and your all. Let us pray.